I'm looking at the book of Philippians this morning for our verse and our text. You say, preacher, you're preaching the Christmas story out of Philippians. Well, we'll take our thought there at least. We'll look at some other scriptures in a moment. The book of Philippians, chapter number 2. Philippians, chapter number 2. I'm interested in verse number 9. Philippians 2, verse number 9. The Bible says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Can I read that again? Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And we would like this morning, if we can, to look at the thought, what's in a name? What's in a name? Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, help us to be found faithful. Guard our lips to not say anything that would be displeasing, only that which would edify and glorify the Savior. In Christ's name, amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. A couple of other passages I'm turning to this morning. I'm looking in the book of Matthew, chapter number 1. The Bible says that the Lord had given him a name above every name. And it's not just, it's very specific. The name Jesus Christ, from where the term Christmas comes from, Christ, Christmas. We're looking in the book of Matthew, chapter number 1. This is the angel speaking to the Virgin Mary the account of it. And it says in verse Matthew 1, 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Interesting in your Bible, that when you look at this phrase and look at this word and how it's written in the book of Matthew, chapter number 1, and in verse number 21, the Bible says his name, Jesus. Notice that it's in all capital letters. There's a reason for that. In the Old Testament, when you find the word Lord in all capital letters, it indicates the most high name of God that was ever given to mankind. And it is the phrase, we believe it's pronounced in Hebrew, but we're not even sure, because it was so holy that they would not write the vowels. So we're not sure of the pronunciation, but we believe it's Yahweh. And in English, it would be pronounced Jehovah. And anytime you see the word Lord in all capitals, it is the word Jehovah. Well, can I tell you, we see the word Jesus here in all capital letters in your Bible, and that indicates the same truth, because the word Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. And so Jehovah of the Old Testament is Jehovah, and there's compound names, many compound names of Jehovah, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Tidkenu, Jehovah, there's a variety of those that don't come to mind. But in the New Testament, thank God, is known singular by the term Jehovah is salvation. And the Bible says, verse 22, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Matthew 1, 23, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And so we've established they will call his name Jesus. They will call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now our thought is, what's in a name? Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6, if you'd like to turn there. This year, as we decorated the church, our theme is the name of Christ, the names of Christmas. And across the front of the church in lights, we have the names of Christ that are found here in Isaiah chapter number 6. The Bible says, or Isaiah chapter number 9, verse number 6, the Bible says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The Bible says in verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it to, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. And so this morning, as we've looked at the names of Christ and looked technically at his name, what's in a name? What does, do you know what your name means? You know, I think years ago people just randomly named children, and maybe primarily after the family names. In our family, the name Thomas and the name David reoccur in generations gone by. And it's kind of confusing when you're doing genealogy because they alternate. It's Thomas, David, Thomas, David, Thomas, David. I was looking up genealogy, and one fellow was still having children at 180 years old. And I got to realize, you know, they must be more than one Thomas. Unless he's an Abraham or a Methuselah or somebody, you know, something's up with that. The dates just aren't working for this. So I got to realizing there was more than one. Names reoccurring. Do you know what your name means? Well, sometimes we name our children. We look in the books and when they're expecting and go through a great deal of effort to look at the meaning of a name and to name our children based on what the meanings of the names are. Well, when God named his son, can I tell you that the names that God chose for his only begotten son reveal some things. First of all, this morning I'd like to say that the name that the Lord gave his son reveals his purpose. We look in what the Bible says in Matthew. The Bible says, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, all capital letters, which means Jehovah is salvation. Reveals somewhat of his purpose. Why did the Lord Jesus come to this earth? Why did he leave the portals of glory and take on a robe of flesh like unto our flesh, yet without sin? Why did he do that? Well, the word Jesus and Jehovah is salvation. It speaks of the desire of God. The Bible tells us in the 1 Peter, the epistle of 1 Peter, chapter number 1 and verse number 18, for as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and spot. Wasn't an afterthought. The Bible says who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Can I simply say that the desire of God was to save human man, had to save sinful man before sinful man became sinful. And before he became man, it was the plan of God and the desire of God to save us from our sin. It was conceived in eternity and it was consummated on Calvary. Hallelujah. And so the name Jehovah is salvation tells us of something of God's desire. But it also tells us something of God's deliverance. Jesus is, Jehovah is salvation. The Bible, as the Lord Jesus went into the temple, one of the rare times he goes into the temple and he picks up the scroll, and the Bible says he turned to the prophet Isaiah and he opened the book, and when he had found the place where it was written, verse number 18 of the Gospel of Luke chapter 4, the Lord Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Notice that he said deliverance to the captives. I'm glad to report to you that part of the purpose of God was to deliver those that were bound in sin. Whether it was through sinful practices or whether it was through drug addiction or whatever, to deliver the captives. And his purpose was to deliver, but also his purpose. We don't like to talk about this necessarily at Christmas, but his purpose, my friend, was to die. Jehovah is salvation. The book of Hebrews tells us without shedding of blood from sin, there's no remission. There had to be blood shed, but understand, the book of Hebrews also explains to us that the blood of bulls and goats never one time paid for one single sin of mankind under the Old Testament law. It was only an atonement. It was a covering. My friend, it was keeping God from calling the debt due. The Bible declares in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." As horrible as it is, I'm glad to explain to you this morning that God had a purpose in the incarnation. He came to die. He came to die. He came, my friend, to deliver. He came to show his desire that we might be saved. But he came, the purpose of Jehovah coming as salvation, the purpose of the Lord Jesus. And the reason he was named Jesus is to show us the purpose of God. But there's another name that we found in the same verse there early in Matthew. His name not only reveals his purpose, but his name reveals his personality. The word Emmanuel means God with us. It tells us right in the text, God with us. What an awesome thought that God has been with us. Now, can I tell you, he created the earth, all that's in it. If you've walked on soil, you've walked on soil that God created. And if you swam in water that God created. If you climbed a mountain, you climbed a mountain that God created. But can I tell you that we can get on an airplane in about 12 hours, I can take you to the Holy Land, and I can get you pretty close to where the Lord Jesus came, the same one who created worlds, my friend, where he came and was born of a virgin in a manger in Bethlehem. And we can follow his steps. And we can walk through the same places that he walked. I can take you up the Via Dolorosa where he carried the cross. And I can take you to where we believe he was crucified and where we believe he was buried at. I can take you to the mount where we believe he ascended from. Hallelujah. And those places are preserved where God walked, to walk where God walked. The amazing part of it is there are people in this world, they worship those places. I was never so disappointed. I was looking forward to going to Bethlehem and seeing where Christ was born. And before we had a small service. Matter of fact, I preached in Bethlehem. And I preached in a little area. It was like an amphitheater. There was somewhat of a cave around Bethlehem. Bethlehem sits on a hill, and around the sides of the hill, there was like sandstone or limestone. And over the years, the weather has pitted it out, and so there would be not a cave, but an indention. And they tell me that these were places where they would build barns. They would use the natural enclosure, and they would put pens around them. This is where they would keep the sheep, just below the city. City sets up on a hill and just on the lower area. Well, I preached in one such place, and it was a place that I envisioned very much like where the Savior would have been born. But when we came into downtown Bethlehem, it wasn't at all what I expected. As a matter of fact, there was an Israeli tank sitting in the middle of the street, and they were carrying automatic weapons. And we entered into the Church of the Nativity, and you've never seen such a cathedral in all your life. And when you get inside, what's confusing is that all the different branches of religions or of the Christian or Christendom have got that thing divided up. And they actually have different parts. And here's all of the religions of what we would consider Catholicism and the branches of Catholicism. They control this massive church. And on the left side, you've got the Coptics from Egypt. And you've got them dressed in brown, carrying their big Coptic cross with a big chain and their little brown tams. And then you've got your Orthodox. They're on the other side, the Greek Orthodox. And they're dressed differently, and they have a different way. And then you've got the Russian Orthodox present. And then, of course, you've got the Roman Catholics. They have the main portion of it. And then there was another group yet that had the downstairs, what they called the grotto. And so we saw all this big church and all these trappings and all these things. I didn't travel that far to see all that. If I'd have wanted to see, I'd have got a picture book and looked at stained glass. But that's where we went. I said, where's the manger? Where's the place? They took us behind the altar, down the stairs, and supposedly directly underneath the pulpit. Here was a place in rock, and it had gold inlay and jewels. And it was the most elaborate thing that you've ever seen. And they said, this is the spot where Christ was born. And I thought to myself, I liked it better out there where the you could smell the animals, and I liked it better out there in that sandstone divot in the bank. I liked it better in the corral where I believe that the sheep stayed. I believe that's more like it, and I believe that's more realistic. I didn't go over there to see all of that. I went to see the place where the Savior of the world came to tabernacle among men. Can I tell you, His name reveals His personality, Emmanuel, God with us. The Bible says, and the Word was made flesh. Can I say that He was not just an ordinary baby, but He was a supernatural baby. He was 100% God and 100% man. He created the world, yet He entered into the world by the womb of a virgin. And so He was the God-man, if you will. Very God and very man. John 1:14 tells us. But not only a supernatural baby, a supernatural birth. My friend, don't let the modernists, don't let the liberals talk you out of the truth of Isaiah chapter 7, verse number 14, and the truth of the Gospels. Understand, without a virgin birth, my friend, we have nothing to celebrate. Did you hear what I said? Without a virgin birth, we have nothing to celebrate. Because if there's no virgin birth, Christianity is the biggest scam that's ever been floated on earth. Because Christ would have had His own sin to pay for. But can I tell you, it was a supernatural birth. Isaiah prophesied many years before it took place. Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call His name what? Emmanuel. God with us. It was prophesied hundreds of years before He ever came that there would be not only a supernatural baby, but a supernatural birth by which He came to the earth. But then I just would throw this in. I'm talking about God with us and revealing His personality. My friend, He came not only as a supernatural baby through a supernatural birth, but can I tell you that He came for a specific reason? His personality, even though He was meek and mild, but can I tell you that He came to do battle on behalf of you and I? He came to engage in supernatural battle, battle that you and I could not engage in. He fasted for 40 days, and then He took on Satan in the wilderness, one-on-one. And then, my friend, He went to Calvary and took Him on. And the devil threw everything he had at Him. But I'm glad to report to you that the Lord Jesus was victorious, because even though He died, He rose again on the third and appointed day. And I'm glad, thank God, the battle is the Lord's. When David waded off into the valley to meet the giant Goliath, he said, I don't come with swords and staves, but rather I come in the name of the Lord. The battle's the Lord's. Can I tell you, hallelujah, He's a supernatural battler. He fights our battles. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. Part of the reason we're losing so much ground is that the weapons of our warfare, they're spiritual. They're not carnal, but they're spiritual, to the tearing down of strongholds. And can I tell you that we're not going to win these battles in the flesh and the strength of the flesh. What we need is some supernatural intervention in our nation. His names reveal His purpose. Jesus, Jehovah, is salvation. His name reveals His personality, Emmanuel, God with us. It's not that He was just with us. He was with us. He was for us. He was on our side. He came to identify with us. And He came, my friend, to suffer in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. Hallelujah. But then, can I tell you that His name reveals His power. I'm flipping back to Isaiah chapter number 9, and I'm looking at that list of names. Each one of those names indicates something to do with the power of the Savior. Somebody said, now wait a minute, preacher. He came as a babe in a manger, the most helpless of all of the creations, a human baby. You know that most animals, the animals that are born, they can walk within so many hours. Many can run within a short time. oftentimes just shortly after they're born, they can fend for themselves or at least defend themselves. But it's not so with a human. We are the most vulnerable of all the things born on earth. Can I tell you that God made it so because He intended a family and a mom and a dad to raise? But can I tell you that when we look at the Savior and we look at this swaddling wrapped Savior in a manger, can I tell you that He came into this world all powerful? He never for one moment laid aside His power. The Bible says His name shall be called. Notice that there's not an S on that word. The Bible doesn't say His names. It says His name. What's His name? His name is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You say that's a long name. Well, can I tell you, that's just His abbreviation. Amen. That's just His initials. You'll spend your lifetime trying to preach His name, trying to exalt His name, trying to expound the name that's above every name. Hey, 10,000 tongues will never tell His name. Wonderful. Woo! What's that mean, preacher? That means the supernatural one. He's wonderful, miraculous, supernatural, extraordinary. Happy day. The Lord, when Gideon was there and the angel appeared before him, Gideon had a question right off, and he said, "Where are all of His miracles?" Well, hang on, Gideon, you'll find out here in just a minute. You'll find out. We'll not take the multitude into the battle. We'll not even take the small group into battle. We're going to go into battles in such a way that no one that ever reads the account will ever say that the Gideon did it or that the hand of Gideon did it, but they'll have to say it was the supernatural, extraordinary. It was the miraculous, wonderful name of the Lord and the name of the Lord and of Gideon, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And the Midianites fled, and they were defeated, according to Judges chapter 6 and verse number 16. The word counselor, it means the supervising one. It means to advise, to counsel, to purpose, to devise a plan. Can I tell you, hallelujah, that there is a plan, that the world is not hurling through outer space out of control and mankind left to his own devices. Can I tell you there's a plan and God's working His plan? How do you know? Because He's Wonderful Counselor. He's got a plan and He purposes things. You say, is everything that go on part of God's purpose? No, certainly not. But can I tell you when it's all said and done and when the ages have consummated, hey, we'll be able to look back into the book of Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 and declare that all things have worked together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. When I was a kid, the Raleigh man used to come through. People don't know what that is, but we used to have peddlers. And they'd come in on a truck and the Raleigh man had come. We had the Raleigh man and we had there's a couple of them that come up. And you got all the housewares and different things, and they had unique things. But I never will forget that one Christmas they came in, and he came in with some flavoring, and they were in big old bottles. One was yellow, and I remember it was lemon flavor, and you put in a cake, and a pound cake. There was a red one. I don't remember exactly what it was, but there was a black one. And the black one looked a whole lot like black draft, and so I was I wasn't real attracted to it to start with. But when she opened that black one, I ain't never smelled anything smelt so good. Oh, my word. That whole kitchen with that pine wood and that kindling and around that big Roman Eagle cook stove, but when Grandma opened that to put it in that cake, that scent of that vanilla just permeated the air, and I thought to myself, buddy, right there, that must be good stuff. Whoop. Grandma, she'll go sit in her chair this afternoon, and when she ain't looking, I'm going to get me a swig of that stuff. Son, anything that smell that good's got to be heavenly to taste. Whoopee. Set up in behind the chimney where the wood cook stove went into the flue. I slipped in there after lunch. When Grandma never sat down except after lunch. She'd go sit in her chair and read her Bible or sit in her chair, and sometimes she'd nod, but she'd drift off to sleep. But I slipped in there when nobody was looking. I got the chair and drug up there to the spice rack, got up on behind that Roman Eagle cook stove. I looked around, nobody was looking. I grabbed that big bottle of vanilla, took the top off of it. When I did, boy, it just filled the air. And I said, here goes nothing. I turned that thing up and took a big drink of that, put that lid back on it, stuck it back in that rack, got down off that chair, went outside and throwed my guts up. I'm telling you, I was, oh my word. Woo. You say, preacher, what are you saying? How could anything smell that good, taste that bad? Oh, law. But you know what's amazing? It alone's not good. Flour, if you've ever tasted flour, it's not good. Lard is not good. Trust me, I've tried it. It ain't good. I mean, you just get lard, it ain't good. I mean, it looks kind of like ice cream. I thought it would be okay. Might leave a greasy in there and club your mouth. Nasty. But let me tell you something. And buttermilk. I ain't one to like buttermilk. I never have. I know cornbread and buttermilk is a staple and was at our house. But if you had to churn it and slop it and get it all out and pat the mold, I never did like buttermilk after I saw how this is made. And after I've smelled it on the back porch, I never did like buttermilk. Still to this day, don't like buttermilk. But you take that buttermilk, you take all those things, you combine them together, you take regular milk and you put it in that cake and you put the heat to it and you combine it just right. You take that thing out of the oven, slice that big pound cake, pop that in your mouth. Ain't nothing on earth tastes quite as good as that. Can I tell you that's the way life's going to be when it's all said and done? All the ingredients individually, raw eggs and lard and vanilla extract and all these other things individually, they're terrible. They'll gag you. They're not any count. I mean, they're not good. But my friend, when they're combined in the right process, when they're combined, when the right mixture, when they're combined, my friend, with the right heat and the right time and temperature, can I tell you, that'll come a product, hallelujah, that'll make you lick your lips, amen, and won't seconds. Can I tell you, when all is said and done, I'm glad that the counselor, he's got a plan, and he's working all things according to his plan, and it shall be according to as God has purposed according to the scripture. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, I have thought so that it shall come to pass, and I have purposed so it shall stand. Isaiah 14. Not only is he, my friend, the wonderful, the supernatural one, and counselor, the supervising one, can I tell you, he is the mighty God. The mighty God. This refers to the sovereign one. The thought mighty God means hero, or it refers to he who is strong, or one who is strong, mighty, invincible. I think the psalmist said it best in Psalm 24, verse number 8. When the gatekeeper of heaven cried, who is the King of glory? And they cried back, the Lord cried back, the Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Hallelujah. Can I tell you the reason we don't want to believe that's quoted? You don't want to believe that's said? I believe that's when he just overcome death, hell, and the grave. And I believe that was a part of that first resurrection. Because you read that next verse, who is the Lord? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. I believe that's the next one. Amen. I believe that's when all the sainted dead of the New Testament era, when we're going to be raised incorruptible, hallelujah, and when we're going to stand before God once and forever. Can I tell you, he's the sovereign one. But let's go one step further. The Bible says the everlasting Father. Everlasting Father. Can I say he is the sustaining one? As Father, he is the generator, the producer. He is the creator, but the Bible says that he is everlasting Father. Everlasting. Isaiah 26, trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah, and one of the few times it's mentioned together, Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. The word Jehovah, the word Lord that we get in all caps, when we talk about that word, we believe it's a compound word. He told Moses, Moses said, who shall I say who sent me? And Moses, and he told Moses, the Lord said, I am sent you. I am. We believe that the word Jehovah is a compound of words that simply mean three tenses of the same thought. I am, present tense. I was, past tense. I will be, future tense. We believe that's where the syllables in the word Jehovah come from. Every time we say Jesus, Jehovah is salvation. He is salvation now, he was salvation then, and he will ever be salvation. I am, I was, I will be. Thank God that covers all the bases. That covers all of eternity and a line in absolute infinity in opposite directions. Thank God he ever was and he ever will be. Everlasting Father. Our fathers on this earth are here for a time. I buried my dad when I was 16. And the sad part of growing older is you start burying your parents. And it's coming to all of us. They'll either bury us or we'll bury them. That's just the way it works. But can I tell you, there's one that we serve that there's no end to. He is everlasting Father. He's the sustaining one. And the Bible says he's the Prince of Peace. Can I say he is the satisfying one? Prince speaks of a captain, a steward, a keeper. I think about when the angel of the Lord appeared unto Joshua, and Joshua said, whose side you on? He said, neither one. He said, I'm on the Lord's side. And he said, the captain of the Lord's host. He said, nay, but as captain of the Lord's host am I now come. Joshua fell on his face and realized who he is in the presence of holiness. He's the captain, but I want to say he's the captain of peace. The idea of peace brings those things to the state of happiness, well-being, prosperity. Remember the Shunammite woman and her son? Remember when the son died? And she sent for the man of God to come. And he sent the servant and he run to meet her. And he's saying to her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with thy child? And the answer is no. No, it wasn't well. It was awful. The child had died. Couldn't have been worse. You know what the Shunammite's reply was? It's well. Can I say, hallelujah, she still had that child. Even if he died on this world, she still had him in the world to come, hallelujah. She never lost him. And I believe that's what she indicated. She had peace that passes understanding. How could a woman just lost her only child? How in the world could she have such peace? I don't believe she could. I think it was the Prince of Peace, amen, that settled in the situation. What's in a name, preacher? What's in a name? Can I tell you everything's in a name? Let me make a recommendation to you. Anytime that you write the word Christmas, this Christmas season, if you say Merry Christmas, print the word Christ in all capital letters. And then M-A-S is a small after part. And if you get a Christmas card that's pre-printed, underline the word Christ. And let's see if we can't put some emphasis back on the Christ of Christmas. Let's see if we can't get some emphasis back. Because, my friend, without his name and without the Lord of glory, without him, my friend, hey, it's just a mess. It's just M-A-S. But can I tell you that if we'll put Christ in the center, it's all about his name. It's all about his name. And without his name, we're nobodies. And we're nothing. I don't remember the year, but a long time ago, I know it was still in 85, because when in my wife's wreck, we had to go the old way. We had to go through Mills River, and at that time, 280, 191, they continued together. They turned out what's now the old 191, that cut through that goes straight to the airport. That wasn't there. And you had to go either out to cut through by the where the big hump sat and come out there on Fanning Bridge, or you had to go on up. And when the ambulance, I remember, would come out to Arcadia and go up what was then 280. And that's how you got on the interstate. That's the only way there was. So I know it was after that. I got an unusual call. We knew they were going to build the highway. And in there about somewhere, right in there about where the Land Rover place is at now, right in that, right there in the middle of the road, they'd already bought the right-of-way, and it was a field there. And they decided they were going to have the dedication for Highway 280. And I got the most unusual call one day, and they said, the governor's office has called. And so I took the call, and I said, yes. And they said, I'm the assistant to the governor of North Carolina, and the governor would like you to pray the invocation and the dedicatory prayer over Highway 280 connector. I like the choked, and I said, okay. And they give me the time and the date and the place and all the rest. And so the time came, and we went out the little, there's a little back road to get there, but that's where they had it at, was in the right-of-way of the road. We went out down through there and got there, had no idea. They had the high school marching band there, and the band was playing. Had no idea that they had brought in a trailer that had seating on it. It was like stadium seating, and there was a big football stadium seating on the back of a trailer. I guess the state owned it. It had stairs that went up to it, and it was like a grandstand. And so here I am, and I'm still young, and at that time, and I always looked real young. Matter of fact, I didn't even look old enough to drive. You know, when I was 30. I know I still don't look very old, but it was really bad back then. And so I started my way around. And by the way, if you know anything about it, the governor is protected by the North Carolina Highway Patrol. The North Carolina Highway Patrol serve as the Secret Service. And so the governor doesn't go anywhere or do anything without his Highway Patrol detachment. And so the Highway Patrol, they're standing everywhere. They've come from Raleigh with the governor. He come in, I think, on the helicopter, and they'd landed there close by. And so the Highway Patrol's contingency, they're all there. So I start up to the platform. I start toward where I'm supposed to be. Big Highway Patrolman said, son, you can't go in there. And I said, well, sir, I'm supposed to be there. He said, I'm sorry, son, you can't go in there. I said, well, sir, I'm supposed to be right up there. I'm supposed to be set up there. He said, son, I've told you for the last time, you are not going up there. He said, that's reserved. And I said, yes, sir. And I said, do you see the governor? He said, yes, sir. I said, do you see that seat right beside of him? He said, yes, sir. I said, that's my seat. He looks so funny. He said, who told you that was your seat? I said, Governor Jim Martin of North Carolina, the governor of North Carolina. He said, are you Reverend Barton? I said, I am. He said, well, why didn't you tell me? His face is red. He said, see this gentleman right to the platform. I had a Highway Patrol escort. They took me up and did everything but shine my shoes, get me on that platform. And I sat down beside the governor of the state of North Carolina. It was amazing. My name didn't mean anything. But my friend, the name of the governor meant everything, especially to those Highway Patrol ones. And when I said, the governor called, and the governor asked me, and the governor said, and when I sat down beside the governor, I looked back at that Highway Patrol. He looked at me and looked away right quick. And I thought to myself, well, there's something in the name, isn't there? What about that? The power of a name. Can I tell you that we have the name that's above every name? The name, the power, the authority of the God of eternity, of the Savior of the world, of Jehovah is salvation, our Lord Jesus Christ. What's in a name?